Good evening. It's good to be able to come back this evening on the Lord's Day to worship God, and it's good to be able to come together and sing and pray and study God's Word together. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly good to have my nephew here this evening, Gregory Baker, and it's good to have him visiting, and it's good to be with you and study from God's Word. If you'll turn this evening back to 2 Kings chapter 9, we want to continue looking, as we have from time to time, at some of the Old Testament kings. And we've made several studies, and we've made our way through the book of 1 Kings and have entered into 2 Kings. And we're looking this evening at the king of Jehu, who was the 10th king of Israel. And as you're turning back to 2 Kings 9, I want you to think about how that sometimes we benefit from an individual who will focus in on a particular area of study and specialize in that. We understand sometimes that we go to a doctor. We might go to a heart specialist. We might go to an orthopedic specialist. Here is a doctor that has gone beyond just a general study of the body and has focused in on a particular area of medical study, and we benefit from that. And that is an area that we appreciate, and we're glad that that person is focusing in on one aspect of his work. But when it comes to serving God, we don't have that. We don't have the situation where God wants us to select certain things and be really good at that and leave undone other things. In the scripture reading that Mason had in Matthew chapter 23, the problem there was not that the Pharisees were doing. They were supposed to tithe. They were supposed to count out a tenth of those things and give that to the Lord. The problem on that occasion was what they were leaving undone. They were focusing in on the tithing, and they were leaving undone other things such as justice, faith, and mercy. They were selectively choosing what they wanted to do and leave undone other things. I want us to think this evening about the importance of serving God in all areas of our life. It may be tempting to pick out one area of the Christian life and really focus in on that and be really good at that and leave undone some other things. Or pick out one area of the work of the local church and focus in on that and be really good at that but leave undone other things. What we find in this King Jehu is what I'm going to describe as an individual of selective service. He was selective in what he wanted to really do for the Lord. And I hope this evening that we can turn back and from those things written aforetime, we can learn from them. This evening we're looking at Jehu, and the story takes place in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. And of course we're looking at the 10th king of Israel. And he had some things going for him. He had some attitudes and some qualities that are commendable and that we're going to look at this evening. One thing that he is known for in the Old Testament is that of his zeal. When you read the account of this man, we find that he was very zealous in serving the Lord and in particularly doing some commands that would have been very hard to do. I want to pick up the reading in 2 Kings chapter 9. And I want us to think about this man who was known for his great zeal, but what we're going to find this evening is that he selectively served the Lord. We need to raise the question in our life, do we do the same? And if so, how can we be better rounded in doing all that God wants for us? In 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1, the text reads that Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this vial of oil in thy hand and go into Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him in to an inner chamber. Then take the vial of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he was come, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said unto which of us all? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house and poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of Jehovah, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Jehovah at the hand of Jezebel. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, along in there, we studied about Ahab and Jezebel and how that they would have an attitude against truth, and they went against the law. They didn't like the prophets of Israel, you see. And so we find a man years later who's not only being anointed king, but he has to work backwards. He has to go back and clean up some things. He has to bring judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel. This would have been a very difficult thing to do as a new king. Verse 8, "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every man-child, and him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, "Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?" And he said unto them, "You know the man and what his talk was." And they said, "It is false. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram was keeping Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But the king Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If this be your mind, then let none escape. Go forth into the city to go tell it to Jezreel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see him. Now I want to stop right here and just simply make the point that Jehu is given an assignment as a new king. Verses 7 and 8, it is God's will that he smite the house of Ahab in order to bring judgment upon he and his wife Jezebel for their sins. When you look at the story of Jehu, you find, when you read the rest of chapter 9, you find that he begins to go out and carry out this duty. The first thing we find in verses 14 through 26 is that of the slaying of Joram, son of Ahab. We find that that's a part of carrying out this command to judge Ahab and Jezebel. Then you find in verses 27 through 29, just summarizing the story, that he even slays Ahaziah because Ahaziah had joined his hand with Ahaz. Then you find the death of Jezebel in chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. She's thrown over the wall. You may remember that story. And she falls to the ground, and just as the prophet had said, the dog will eat her and lick her blood. We find that at the end of chapter 9 and so forth. We find in chapter 9 and verse 34, when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." Verse 33, "So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot." We find that Jehu is going about carrying out the command and the will of the Lord to bring judgment on the house of Ahab and Jezebel. Now turn to chapter 10. We find that he's continuing to carry this out. In chapter 10, he goes after the 70 sons of Ahab, and even in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, other friends, other acquaintances. He's going to continue to carry out this command. Finally, we find in chapter 10, verses 15, about verse 15, along toward the end of the chapter there, 18 through 28, he slays the prophets of Baal. All along, what we find this man doing is one occasion after another, one person after another, he's just going to track them down and he's going to slay them and bring judgment on them. And he's known for his zeal in doing this. In chapter 9, and verse 20, the text says, "And the watchman told, saying, Come even unto them, and cometh not back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. I want you to notice that when this man carried out this act against Ahab and Jezebel, that he was zealous in doing that. In fact, we find, look at chapter 10 and verse 16, a summary of this statement. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for Jehovah." So they made him ride in his chariot. This man was very zealous in carrying out the command to bring judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. And he rode furiously throughout the land in order to do this. But what we find in the text is something of a change when we come down now to chapter 10 and verse 29. There's a change in the story. There's a change in the description of Jehu. And that is, we find that he was selective in his service. When he's out slaying these individuals and bringing judgment on Ahab and Jezebel, he's riding furiously in his chariot throughout the land. He's going as fast as he can and as hard as he can to carry out this command. But look at chapter 10 and verse 29. There's this little word, "howbeit." Or your version might just simply say, "but." "Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherewith he made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them." That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. All the way back in 1 Kings chapter 12, where Jeroboam had set up the calves, the idol worship, the false worship, the worship of convenience. You don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem. All the way back to 1 Kings chapter 12, this man goes all the way back to that. "Oh, I'm riding furiously in my zeal to slay Ahab and Jezebel and bring judgment upon them, and I'm riding hard to do that. Howbeit, there's other areas of my life I'm not going to take so seriously and so zealously." And so the text says then, in chapter 10 and verse 29, that he would not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 30, "And Jehovah said unto Jehu, because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes," that deals with the last two chapters, chapter 9 and 10, "in executing that which is right in my eyes, and you have done this unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of Jehovah, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, wherewith he made Israel to sin." And then the last part of the text there talks about his last days. Brethren, I want us to think a little bit this evening then about this matter of selective service. We need to be careful about this matter of, I'm going to pick something in my life and I'm going to focus in on that and be really good at that, but I'm going to leave something else undone. I want us to think about serving the Lord with our whole heart, doing all that God wants us to do to the best of our ability. What we find then is that zeal is important, absolutely, but it needs to be coupled with obedience in all that God wants us to do. Jehu had a zeal, and I want to talk about that for just a moment. That's impressive that we read in the text that he would get in his chariot and ride furiously. That's impressive, and we need that in the church today. We need zeal. And the New Testament clearly teaches that. Turn to John chapter 2 and verse 17. And there you'll be reminded of the story about where Jesus comes in and he cleanses the temple. The Jews had made it a den of robbers. They had made it just a place of business. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. And he goes in and he cleanses the temple there, and his apostles remember the scripture, John 2, 17. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and zeal hath eaten me up." Jesus was zealous for the Lord's word and the Lord's will, and he goes into this place. Can you imagine this? In the temple. And no doubt there was this attitude of the status quo. You know, we're always in here selling, buying and selling. And we always come in here. Who's this Johnny come lately who comes marching in here, turning our tables over, and the money's flying everywhere, you see, and the animals are going over. Who is this? He had a zeal for the Lord. He came in. He was not just going to go along with the status quo, just, well, we always do this. "My house shall be called a house of prayer," and zeal ate him up. We need that kind of zeal. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You remember there where the Apostle Paul commends the church at Corinth for their zeal in clearing up the matter of the sin regarding the fornicating brother. This man had taken his father's wife, and the background of that is 1 Corinthians 5. And they were not mourning at that time. They were puffed up, Paul said, and things were fine in the church, and this man had taken his father's wife, and they were all fine with that. And Paul comes in and he says, this is not right. You're not to have fellowship with this kind of thing. Well, apparently that word and that rebuke and that address by Paul stirred them up to have a zeal to change that. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, by the time he writes that, they're commended for the zeal in clearing that matter up. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort. That is his first letter where he rebuked them for that. They were made sorry after a godly sort. What earnest care it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. In everything you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. They wanted to clear that up. Paul was zealous to remember the poor. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus died that we might be a people zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. Zeal is important. And we need to put our all into serving the Lord. The word literally means hot or boiling or bubbling over. We need to be zealous in our love toward our brethren. 1 Peter 3:13. We need to be zealous to repent when sin is in our life, Revelation 3:19. There's no question that zeal is important. But what we find in this matter this evening then is that we have someone zealous in one area, but not in other areas. And so I want to address that a little bit this evening. It's a common problem. It's a common issue that can come up if we're not careful. You know, I'm really careful about this in my life, but attendance is kind of falling and faltering. And I'm careful to pray, but I really don't read my Bible that much, you see. Let us serve the Lord in every area of our life. We find that the Jews had this problem. Mason already read Matthew chapter 23. Turn back with me there, and I just want to notice that last phrase. Did you notice where Jesus said there, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow the camel? You know, a Jew was not allowed to be around any kind of unclean animal and any kind of unclean thing. And so this statement, you strain out a gnat, it's basically saying you're very careful not to be unclean in this one area. We don't want a gnat getting into our tea. We don't want a gnat getting into our water. We're about to take a drink, here comes a little gnat. We've got to strain that out. We don't want a gnat, you see. But at the same time, they'll swallow the camel. You see, they're careful in one little area, but then in other areas of their life, they're not so careful. And this big old camel is able to come in, and even when a person is careful about minute little things. Here is a man who's careful to avenge Ahab and Jezebel. He gets in his chariot, and he goes around, and he meticulously takes care of all of these things that need to be taken care of. But when it comes to the calf at Dan and Bethel, well, we'll just swallow that hook, line, and sinker. So what we have then is, we have someone who's careful today in their service to the Lord in certain areas. But then in other areas, they just open their mouth wide up to some big old problem. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Paul addresses this same thing with the Jews there. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is talking about how that all have sinned. He has demonstrated in chapter 1 that the Gentile world has sinned. In chapter 2, he has demonstrated that even the Jewish world has sinned. And look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name of a Jew, and you rest upon the law, and you glory in God, and you know His will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed in the law. Just read verses 17 and 18 again, and look at all of the things that they had going for them. Look at all of the positive things. Look at all the things that they were careful about. But keep reading. Verse 19, are you confident that you are a guide to the blind and a light to them that are in darkness? A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of truth? You therefore that teachest another, teach not thyself. You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who glory in the law, through thy transgression of the law dishonorest thou God. There were things that they were very careful about, verses 17 and 18. Then there were some other things that they weren't so careful about, and they were transgressing the law. Verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, even as it is written, for circumcision indeed profiteth if thou be a doer of the law, but if you be a transgressor of the law, thy circumcision is become uncircumcision. One thing that they were very careful about, and Jesus brings this out in the Gospels, Paul brings this out in the book, that we find it in the book of Acts, how the Jews were very careful about circumcision. But they were not so careful about other things. And so it's a problem that comes up. Are we a specialist? Are we a Christian specialist, you see? Where we're picking things that we really want to focus in on? Or are we doing all that we can to do all of God's Word? Let's turn over to the churches of Asia and see how this shows up there. Not just among the Jews, but we also find it among first century Christians. And if we're not careful, we can find the same thing among us. A couple of examples. First of all, look at the church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and you could not bear evil men, and you tried them that called themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have patience, and you bear my name for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Look at what they had going for them. Look at what they were focusing in on that was really good in their life. They were focusing in on steadfastness, toil, patience. And look at verse 2. Here's some men that said they were apostles. And that church there at Ephesus said, I want to test that. Are you one of the original apostles? Let's put that to the test. You can't just be coming in here saying you're an apostle. We're going to test that. And you found them to be false, whether talking with them or doing something to test that. So they stood their ground. But then look at verse 5. You see, they had left their first love. You see, verse 4 and 5. Really good at testing apostles, you see, but not so good at having a love for the Lord. You see, it's possible to select one area that we're really going to be good at. Let's come down and let's look at the church at Pergamum. The church at Pergamum in chapter 2 and verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Can you imagine a local congregation in a city where it's described as Satan's throne? One of some of the artifacts that I was able to see in that trip a couple of years ago overseas in Germany, they have a Pergamum Museum. And all of the things that were taken from Pergamum in the late 1800s by the Germans were put in that museum. All kinds of idolatry, all kinds of temples. And at the end of the first century, Pergamum was where Satan's throne was. It was just a seat of worldliness, idolatry, serving of Satan. Can you imagine a congregation dwelling in that kind of environment? And they're commended, verse 13, you hold fast my name. They were really good at that. In a very difficult town to live in, they were holding fast the name of God. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelleth. Here's a man, Antipas, who's wanting to stand for truth, even if it means being killed for it. Imagine the commendation there. They're focusing in on living for the Lord, even if it means dying at the stake for it, you see. But, verse 14, I have a few things against thee. You have there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And you also have some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. And then the next verse, you need to repent. So here's a church in a town where Satan's throne is, and we've got all of this idolatry and temple worship and godless immoral behavior going on there. And here's a church standing fast and standing true. But one thing that they're not watching is, inside the church, there's folks there teaching things that they shouldn't. And they weren't taking care of that. They weren't watching that very closely. What are we going to pick and choose what we specialize in? Are we going to be like Jehu, where we get in our chariot and we furiously and zealously deal with this matter in our life, but then in other areas we don't take it so seriously? Look at verses 19 and 20, one last example before we move on. Looking at the church at Thyatira. In the church at Thyatira, verse 19, I know thy works and thy love and faith and ministry. Wouldn't you like to be in a church like that? In fact, brethren all the time talk about, I would love to be in a local church that's loving. I'd love to be in a local church that is loving and they're faithful and they're serving. I'd love to be in a local church like that. Well, Thyatira was one of those churches. And they had love and they showed it and they had faith and they were serving one another and others. And your patience, and that your works are more than the first. Here's another thing that brethren would like to be in. I'd like to be in a church, a local church that is loving and they're growing and they're active. Look at that phrase. Thy works, thy last works, are more than the first. In other words, they're growing. They're active. They're adding on things. They're out there working and they're loving. Wouldn't that be a great congregation to be in? Absolutely. But I have this against thee, that you allow the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication. In this loving, faithful, active church, they were really focusing in on those areas and doing great in them, but apparently they had dropped the ball in being careful about the teaching in the church because there were members there who were being taught to commit fornication. You see, it's easy to do. We've got something that we really like. We've got something that we really want to focus in on. We've got a talent in this area. Jehu had a talent for tracking down those ungodly people and judging them by the authority of the Lord. He had a talent to get in his chariot and ride furiously throughout the land to clean up this immorality. Howbeit, when it came to idolatry and other things, he was not so faithful. And so our admonition then this evening is to do all that God wants us to do and serve Him in all of those areas. Are we selective with our attitude? Let's a few examples and then the lesson is yours this evening. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount. A few illustrations of where we might be guilty of the same thing. And our admonition this evening is to learn from those things of old. The reason we're studying the Old Testament kings is to learn how that we can avoid these same types of issues. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the attitude behind the action is just as important. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you that everyone who is angry is in danger of the judgment. Are we one of these persons who focuses in on, I won't commit the act, now my attitude's not all that great, but I would never kill, you see. You jump on down to the matter of adultery, verse 27. I would never actually commit the act, but my attitude behind that, you see, I might have that. Or whatever the case might be. Are we selective with our attitudes? In other words, we're focusing in on not committing a sinful act, but we haven't been careful in watching a sinful attitude. Both are important. All of that, what Jesus says, all of that is important, you see. Are we selective with the plan of salvation? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he honestly and openly and sincerely wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. What a great prospect. Someone who comes and wants to be made right with God. This is great personal work. We would love to have that kind of a person come. And when Jesus tells him, you know the commandments, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor thy father and mother. And the young man said, teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth. I have focused on doing these things from my youth and I've obeyed them. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said,
one thing thou lackest, go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. What did he focus on? Well, he was really good at, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. What was it he so good at? He had a problem with riches. Because Jesus goes on to talk about how hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. He had a problem with that.
I'm going to focus on keeping the Ten Commandments, you see. I've done that from my youth. Now you're asking me to give up something. I'm not doing so good in that area of my life. You're asking me to give up. Well, I like my riches too much, you see. One thing thou lackest. And that's what I want us to look at in the statement there of verse 21. One thing thou lackest. Look at the plan of salvation today. What God wants us to do to become a Christian. In believing in His Son, in confessing that He's the Christ, in repenting of our sins, in being baptized for the remission of our sins, there can be someone who loves those things, who wants to do those things, except for one of them, you see. What's the one? Well, I'm really good at this one, and I'm really good at this one, and I want to do this one, and I'm willing to do this one. Well, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And that's the very thing that's keeping you out of heaven. Do you see in verse 19 and 20 that he had really focused and done well with these commandments? And I believe he's telling the truth when he says that I've done these from my youth. And he focused on that and was really good at that. But one thing he didn't learn growing up apparently was that your soul is more important than riches. And so when it came time to give those up, he wasn't willing to do it. And he just walked away sorrowful. That's that one thing that kept him out. Are we selective in, and there's just going to be that one thing that we've just chosen not to do, you see. But in these other areas, I love the Lord, and in these other areas, I want to be right, and I want to serve the Lord, and I want to follow God's Word. Well, it's that one area that I need to do. And when I don't do that, that's that one thing that's going to keep me out of heaven. Are we selective with regard to the plan of salvation? Are we selective with our worship? In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus says that the kind of worship that God is seeking are those who worship in spirit and in truth. And are we really good at the right actions and the right authority? We're going to worship in truth, but maybe we're not worshiping in spirit. Maybe our heart is not in the singing. We're to make melody in our heart. Our heart is to be in the singing. Our heart is to be in the prayers. We're to be a cheerful giver. For every act of worship in the New Testament, there is always a statement made of the attitude behind that action. In all of them. In our giving. In our prayers. In our study. In our singing. Some are really good at the actions, but is their heart and in their attitude behind it, is it right with God as well? All of that is what God is looking for. Are we selective in the work of the church? In Acts 1 through 12, we find the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. We find them engaged in evangelism. We find them engaged in benevolence when there's needy saints. They take care of them. Acts chapter 2, Acts 4, Acts 6. We find that they're praying together. They're studying God's Word together. They're building each other up. Are we selective in the work of the church? You know, I really, as a member of Memorial Boulevard, I really want to be a Christian who builds up other Christians. Now, don't ask me to evangelize. Don't ask me to talk to the lost, you see. Don't ask me to be benevolent, but I'll just be someone who encourages. Well, that encouragement and edification is a work of the church. But so also is benevolence, and so also is evangelism. Are we selective in that area? We pick something that we want to really be good at, and then we want to neglect those other things. Well, I'll let Larry do that, or I'll let Mike and Shauna do that, or I'll let the Gillespies do that, you see. They're known for that, and they'll do that. There are three works of the church, and I need to be engaged in all of them. I need to be supportive of all of them. I need to be doing something as a part of all of them. Are we selective with regard to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? Turn with me there. All of those things, all of those works of the flesh must be crucified. All of those fruits of the Spirit must be born in my life. But are we selective in that? Galatians 5:19, I would never commit fornication, you see. I would never, verse 20, commit idolatry. Now, from time to time, I'm known to cause division in the church. Verse 20. We've got to be careful about that. All of those fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, which is challenging, all of those must be born in our life. Not just picking one that we're really good at, you see. Are we selective, though? I wonder sometimes if we are. And so we pick one of those things that we're going to stay away from. And if you think about that in the works of the flesh, and you look at some of those kinds of things there, they have no desire in your life. There's no temptation there whatsoever. Verse 21, drunkenness. You can set alcohol in front of me all day long, and there's nothing going to happen. There's just nothing there. There's no pull there. There's no draw there. There's no lure, no temptation. But what about something else, you see? All of those things must be avoided. Verse 21, all of those things will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven, you see. So we've got to be careful that we don't let the devil sell us this lie that if you just selectively choose something and be really good at that, you can drop the ball in other areas and you'll still be fine with the Lord. We've learned from Jehu that he was held accountable for all of those things that he needed to do in his life. He was commended. The Lord commended him. But the text bears out that he did not follow the Lord in these other areas. And that's our admonition and that's our lesson this evening. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, that old man needs to be put off. Not just part of the old man, but the whole old man. And so in Colossians chapter 3, put to death the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. But you go on down there and read, for example, in verse 8, anger. Sometimes brethren in the local church will display anger, wrath, malice. They'll say things that they shouldn't say, you see. Now, they're not going to commit fornication, verse 5, and these other kinds of things. But down in verse 8, you know, they'll get angry from time to time. And they'll say bad things from time to time. We can't be selective in that. All of that must be put off, you see. We're to follow the pattern of New Testament teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And we've got to be careful in this area. We're seeing this even today among churches of Christ, and we especially saw it some 50 years ago. Our brethren were selective in this matter of holding the pattern. What was happening was there were brethren who would zealously hold the pattern when it comes to the plan of salvation. But when it came to the work of the church, they would even say, there is no pattern. Back in the 1950s, there was a tract entitled, Where There Is No Pattern. And the point was, there's no pattern in this area of the work of the church, and so we can go out and do this and do that, when in fact there was a pattern. But they were choosing to ignore that. And so we'll be very careful to teach the Bible truth on how to be a Christian. But when it comes to the work of the church, we might build a gymnasium, you see. Or we might have a church structure where churches of Christ work through a central agency. Or we might build and maintain a human institution, you see. But when it comes to the plan of salvation, we're really going to follow the pattern on that. And we're finding that even today. Churches of Christ in Nashville adding instrumental music. Churches of Christ in the area taking baptism away from the plan of salvation. But in this other area, you know, we're really gonna teach the truth in this other area. It's easy to just be selective in our service. Let us learn from Jehu the importance of doing all that God wants us to do. There's a pattern. One of the problems with this matter of the pattern is that we're fine with following it in areas of our life that aren't close to home. But those areas of our life that are close to home that we want to be different in, that we don't have a problem changing that. And so people change the pattern on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because it's close to home, you see, or those types of things. We're to hold fast the pattern in all of God's Word. Well, the lesson is yours. Are we selective in our service? We appreciate a physician being a specialist. But when it comes to God and serving God, we must do all of what he says. When Jesus sent out the 12 to go preach into all the world and take the gospel to all the world, they were to make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's not a matter of just picking things and choosing things and being really good at that, but all that God wants us to do. And I want to close with this passage. Shall we go to James chapter 2? Just to see how easy this is for a local congregation. When you turn over to James chapter 2, you're reading about a group of Christians who are coming together in the assembly. And notice how easy it is if we're not careful. And we can do this at Memorial Boulevard. We can do this anywhere we're at. We're coming together and we're really good at certain things. And we're really focusing on certain things, but we let something slip through the cracks. They were coming together, but one thing that they weren't paying attention with regard to was this matter of respect of persons. They were coming together. They were a local church. They were assembling together. They were worshiping God. But they had let this little matter of respect of persons fall through the cracks, and they were sinning. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and a fine clothing, and there also come in a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit at my footstool, do you not make distinctions among yourselves? Were they coming together to worship? Absolutely. Did they have some things going on there that were right? Absolutely. But this one area they were not paying attention to. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So this is a serious matter. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? Basically, James is saying, this poor man that you are slighting, it's often the poor person that ends up in heaven. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But, just like the but of 2 Kings 10, howbeit, but, Jehu would not put away these idols of Dan and Bethel. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point. It's that one part of the pattern that I don't follow. It's that one work of the church that I don't want to be engaged in. It's that one part of the plan of salvation that I don't want to do. All of those things that we talked about earlier. Just that one thing, and I don't want to pay attention to that. If you commit sin, you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery. Well, James, we're not going to do that. Good. And do not kill. We're not going to do that. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. We're going to pick and choose, you see. We're going to come into the assembly, and we're going to love the Lord. We're going to do some great things. But I'll tell you what, when that poor man comes in here, we're going to show him who he is. James said that's not right. And so we can really be focusing in on those good things and leave undone. And so the lesson is yours. Let's not be a specialist when it comes to serving God, but let's do all that we need to do. Are we specializing in one thing while leaving something else undone? I hope this evening we've been encouraged. And so in our personal lives, we're going to go out this week and we're going to do all that God wants us to do, whether it's dealing with our attitude or our actions, whether it's dealing with acts of worship or the attitudes behind that. All of the work of the church, all works of the flesh are going to be put off. All fruits of the Spirit are going to be born this week, you see. Not just certain ones. We're going to put all of that old man away. We're going to follow all of that New Testament pattern. And if you're here this evening and you need to begin to come to the Lord, What is that one thing that you're lacking? Well, you don't understand, Chris. There's these other things that I want to do right in, and I am doing right in them, and you're to be commended for that. But what is that one thing that you're lacking that you need to do this evening in making your life right with God? Don't be selective and choose certain areas, but all that would be pleasing to God. And for my brethren this evening who are striving to live right, continue to do that. And don't buy into this philosophy that you're really good at one thing. Don't worry about those other things. Let's do all that God wants and be pleasing to Him in all of those areas. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?